a question, part two, and the Bible text is taken from the book of Zechariah, chapter 7, verses 8 to 14. If you have a Bible, please turn to Zechariah, chapter 7, verses 8 to 14, and thereafter I shall ask our pastor to give us first word.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Good morning.
Scripture reading is taken from Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8 to 14. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land they left behind them was so desolate that no one traveled through it. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. May God bless those who read and obey His word.
The Lord is delighted when we serve Him, but the Lord is most delighted, and the Lord is only truly delighted when we serve Him because we love Him. And the Lord does not only want the things we do for Him, but the Lord wants our heart. Today we want to study Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 to 4. We have covered the last six chapters. It's our service for the Lord, part 2. Because Zechariah is a rather difficult book, I want to do another recapitulation. I've recalled what we learned last week, but I'm going to recall it again so that you remember it, because it's difficult. These events recorded in Zechariah took place in a place called Israel. Israel is located below Turkey, and south is Egypt, and then to the east is Saudi Arabia and the other Middle East countries. Saudi Arabia is where a lot of oil is produced. So Israel. So we are talking about events that happened some 2,600 years ago. Israel, today's modern Jews, Israel sinned against God. They made God very angry. They sinned grievously. And God was very angry. And God warned them through numerous prophets, stop sinning, if not I'm going to pull down your trousers and say, clean your backside and you're going to feel pain. God warned them again and again. God was very patient for hundreds of years. But yet they didn't listen. They persisted in their sin. And so God sent the superpower at that time, Babylon, located in today's, its territory is located in today's, was located in today's Iraq. So God sent the superpower Babylon to attack Israel. And Israel entered into one of its darkest moments of history. The darkest moments of history. It was a time of great darkness, great sufferings, great sorrows, great uncertainty, where people even starved to death, families were destroyed. It was a time of great disaster. And God punished Israel because of their sin. And this superpower, Babylon, they exiled, they took away many of its citizens in Israel, Israelites, to its place, to its own place in Iraq, to serve them as slaves, as servants. And they stayed there for 7 years. And 70 years was predicted by the Bible. And God, but God doesn't give out on us. God is very kind to us. We sin against Him, we make Him angry. But as a father will never give up on his children, God doesn't give up on Israel despite the fact that they sin grievously. Grievously. And after 70 years, as promised by the prophet Jeremiah, God allowed them to go back home. They could go home, go back to their own homeland, stay in a place that they call home. They've called home for centuries. And they went back home. And the first thing that God instructed them was to build a temple. Why build a temple? Why the temple? The emphasis was not the physical temple. Why the temple? Because the temple was a place where they sacrificed, made sacrifices for sin. They killed a lamb or animals, and then they sacrifice to God. These sacrifices bring hope. Why build the temple? Because first, the temple brings hope. Why does the temple bring hope? You must understand that the only way that human beings, the Israelite, the Old Testament believers, could communicate with the Holy God, the only way was via sacrifices, was through sacrifices. Because sinful people cannot approach a holy God, no way. And hence, the only way that they could approach God, worship God, communicate with God, was through sacrifices. But sacrifices, why sacrifice? Because these sacrifices will take away sin, not exactly. These sacrifices will take away sin so that they can have a good relationship with God. But sacrifices could not exactly take away sin. Actually, that which takes away sin are not the sacrifices, but that which the sacrifices foreshadow. Foreshadow means that the look forward to in something into the future. Because the sacrifices does represent a coming Savior. And today we know we are going to celebrate Christmas soon. It represents the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice par excellence that will take away our sin once and for all, says Hebrews. So once and for all, our sacrifices were removed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it brings hope that one day this Jesus Christ will wash away our sins, make us right with God, and this Jesus Christ will give us a new hope, an eternal hope. There is great hope. And so the temple brings hope. But the temple also sanctifies his people. The temple was a place where they could hear God's word. And the only thing that can sanctify us, that can purify us, change our ways, is God. And that's the reason why in this pulpit, the word of God will be preached. In this pulpit, the word of God will be explained, expounded, if necessary, at the scholar's level. Not at the scholar's level. If necessary. But what I'm saying is that this is the word of God must be preached. You cannot preach God's wisdom, because only the word of God can save souls. Only the word of God can change lives. And hence, God instructs them to build his temple. But how to build? How to build? The enemies are strong. They were second-class citizens. They were under a superpower. And in this case, the superpowers has changed hands. It's Medo-Persia. The enemies are cruel and strong. And not only that, the people were discouraged because they had no money. The people were few. So how to build? And God is very kind. Whenever we sink into a new low in our life, God knows. And so God speaks to his people in the earlier, in the six chapters that we've studied, and we've studied the six chapters of Zechariah, and God spoke to them. And God, in one night, God showed Zechariah so that Zechariah could tell the word of God to his people. God showed Zechariah in one night 8 visions. And these visions were not merely visions. They were visions invigorated by the Spirit of God, energized by his power that brings comfort in a very real and deep way. The visions. And so God encouraged his people, say, push on, I am with you. And God even made something physical, crowns, so that they brought the crowns to the leaders at that time. And so that when they see the crowns, they understood the meaning of the crowns, that one day, this lost kingdom of God that's presently under Medo-Persia will be restored to God's people again. God's people will have their own king again. God's people will be ruled by God's anointed king. God's people will not be second-class citizens anymore, because a king will take care of them. At this time, the temple was about to be completed. In 2 years' time, the temple will be complete. But the temple was not exactly complete. And so is God happy? Say, God instructed us to build a temple, so we built it. So is God happy? No, God is not happy. See, why is God so petty? We spend so much time and effort and build temples, and then God is still so petty. He says, no good. Everything no good. Wow, real hard to please, huh? So why isn't God happy? Because the most important thing and the significance of the temple, the purpose of building the temple, was not met. The people didn't do what the meaning of the temple, they didn't do the meaning of the temple. The people didn't do what matters most to God. And what mattered most to God? Their spiritual life was not growing. 10 years ago, don't know this, don't know that. 10 years later, about the basic doctrine, still unsure. 10 years ago, cling on to this bad habit, that habit. 10 years later, 2 years later, 3 years later, after knowing Jesus Christ, the life is still the same. Lives didn't change. Just as still living in sin, and God was displeased. And above all, the relationship between people, there was no change. People were just as selfish, self-centered, didn't care about people, cruel. So there was little change in their spiritual life and ethical life. No change. Have you changed? I pray that you've changed. You must change. Only Jesus doesn't change. Other things must change. You're not Jesus, so you must change. I pray that you are changing for the good. That your knowledge is increasing. Your bad habits are become better, are taken away. Not everything. There was a little change in their life. That is the purpose why God wanted them to build a temple, to sanctify their lives. The most important thing was not met. And God was displeased. And So I'm still at the introduction. I'm almost done with the introduction. It's a little long. But because it's such a difficult book. And in the last message last Sunday, we looked at Zechariah chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. And so we asked, what exactly does God want from his people? God wanted this. And so he asked the Israelites a question. When you fasted and mourned for the past 70 years over your sin, was it really for me that you fasted? Did you do it for me? Or do you do it for some other reasons, for to feel good, to look good, for your own selfish reasons, for your own interests? But it was not really for God. Was it really for me that you fasted? The Lord asked. And this was what mattered. So God wants us, wants our hearts. He wants us to give him our hearts. He doesn't just simply want our money, our efforts, our time. He wants us to do it with love for him. He wants us to love him. But how exactly, what counts as doing things for God? God wants us to serve him, but what exactly, what is the content? What must we do so that it counts as we are serving God, we are doing it for God, we are fasting for God, for me, for God? So Zechariah explains in chapter 7, verses 8 to 14. With that, we look at today's text. Verse 8. And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. And just a reminder, if you see uppercase, L-O-R-D, it means Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh. Verse 9. This is what the Lord Almighty said, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor, do not plot evil against each other. So what does God want? So that it can count as you are serving me, you love me. So how do we love God? What must we do to show that we truly love God? If you look at this passage, verses 9, 8 to 14, this entire passage, it's a repeat sermon. No? It's a repeat sermon. No? In other words, Zechariah was basically repeating what the early prophets preached to ancestors. So basically, Zechariah took what the prophets, earlier prophets took, reformat it, just put a little bit things here and there, but it was basically the same message. So he was repeating a message. So why did Zechariah repeat a message? Why did Zechariah repeat a past message? It has been preached before. In fact, numerous times. So why did Zechariah repeat it? Well, it was repeated to serve as a warning. It was repeated to serve as a warning. Let me explain. Now, if you look through the whole passage, you will know that this passage obviously has been preached before by the prophets. And because if you look at the conclusion of this passage in verse 14, it says here, I scattered them with the whirlwind. And if you look at this passage, verse 14, this threat of punishment for their sin was a threat that was given them, was breathed out to them, to their ancestors. It has already taken place. I scattered them with the whirlwind among all the nations, exiled them, what I said just now, from Israel, exiled them to Babylon. I scattered them with the whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land they left behind, Israel, was so desolate that no one traveled through it. Happened already. This is how they made the pleasant land, Israel, desolate. So this event had already taken place. So basically, that's why I said Zechariah was basically repeating a past message. This threat has already taken place. This thing was already history in the museum because they have already returned to the promised land. So, and the emphasis is in verse 14. Why did Zechariah repeat what the early prophets preached to ancestors? He was trying to tell them. He was trying to make the message. God disciplined your ancestors some 70 years ago. Today, if you disobey, now God will also discipline you. History will repeat itself. Not exactly in the same way, but history will repeat in itself. Not through exile, but something similar. And so this passage is a passage of rebuke. Very unpleasant. Huh? When I preach through a book, you give me a choice. I will preach this passage, that passage, and then if this passage is an unpleasant passage, I skip. Because no one likes to hear rebukes. Who likes to be scolded? Sunday morning, I come to a church, and then you can't scold me. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, take heart. This passage, although it's a passage of rebuke, but the end result is not rebuke. It's for your good, not only for your good. Because when you are rebuked and you turn around, the Lord will bless you. So in other words, this passage is preached not for the purpose of making you feel sad or uncomfortable, although you will feel uncomfortable, you might feel sad or frightened, but it's to turn you around so that the Lord will bless you. So it's to bless you. It's to bless you. Because when you fulfill, when you listen and obey, you can be very sure you leave this place blessed. And the week, and the week, and the week ahead, and the weeks ahead, and the years ahead will be blessed. So may you be blessed by listening and obeying this passage. What does God want them to do to show that they truly love God, they truly serve God? God wants them to administer true justice. Now, this word true justice basically means justice in society. That means justice done to other people. Means how you relate with people around you. Okay, justice society. Your responsibility towards the wider society besides the church. So it's justice in society. And this true justice, if you read the Hebrew, and we know that Old Testament was written originally in Hebrew, the Greek in the New Testament in Greek. So if you look at this sentence, the phrase true justice is actually placed in front. Means true justice, administer, rather than administer true justice. So it's true justice. So it's placed in front, it's fronted to emphasize. In other words, it tells us immediately the whole of verses 9 and 10 is about justice, justice society. The essence, what God wants you to do is just one. Make sure you do right to other people. Fulfill responsibility to the wider society. And if you read this passage, it's so obvious, right? Because it's about how you treat other people. Widows, fatherless, do not plot evil against each other. It does not talk about God. It talks about how you treat people. So it's about your relationship with people. But the way you treat other people will show how you treat God. In other words, if you truly love God, you love people. That's the reason why Zechariah says, if you want to serve God, if you truly love God, love people. And that's the meaning of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, I've said that before. The Ten Commandments is the Ten Commandments were given to Israel when Israel started as a nation. So there were civil laws, ceremonial laws, and moral laws that were given to Israel to govern the nation of Israel. So just started. In other words, the Ten Commandments forms the foundation of the Old Testament, of the ethical, moral life, even spiritual life of the Israelites. So the Old Testament was a foundational document. So let's look at the Old Testament. Now, Old Testament has 10 commandments, 5, the first to the last, including honor of father and mother. These first 5 commandments is about loving God. Some people say, how come loving God and father is about loving God? Because if you study the Old Testament, you know that fathers and mothers represent the authority of God. That's why, more correctly, and also it's balanced. Jews like 4, 4, 6, 6, 2, 2, 1, 1, balance. So it makes a lot of sense. The first five commandments is about loving God. And the other set of five commandments is about loving people. Is there a relationship? Yes. It's no coincidence that the 5 is about loving God, the other 5 is about loving people and equal. So what's the relationship? If you love God, you love people. That's why Jesus says, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says it in 2 sentences, love God, love people. So if you love God, you love people. That's why God, through Zechariah, says, if you love me, if you really serve me, serve people. So we are talking about justice in the society. What is justice, true justice? Have you had an occasion like that? You really needed to visit a toilet. And then you open a toilet, see, wow, urine all over on the toilet seat. You see, aiya. You feel very angry, right? Why is there urine on the toilet seat? Yes, we all make mistakes. Sometimes we are not accurate lah. So you dirty the toilet seat for some reasons. But after you dirty the toilet seat, how come it's still dirty? What should this person do? What would you have wished this person would have done? Come on, take the spray it right, and then wipe with toilet paper, wipe it clean so that the next user can use it. But most people will not do it. Why? Because, nobody sees it. Like, it's not my house, right? Who cares? I use it and then done. I go off, right? Let other people clean it up. And other people cannot use their problem. Now, that's how we normally, hopefully not Christians, but sometimes we do that, right? And so the next person who uses the toilet, like that, how do you use the toilet? And the other toilet, you feel very angry, right? What is true justice? True justice will be that after you use it, if you misuse it, you make mistakes, you aim wrongly, then spray it, wipe it, so that the next person can use it. This is called true justice. Being responsible to people. Yes, human beings cannot see, but God can see. What is true justice? So our education minister, Minister of Education, Chan Chan Singh, said in Straits Times not too long ago, so he was lamenting. He said that some parents, because they want to get good things for their children, they complain not to teachers, not to principal. They complain to ministers, to him, Minister of Education. And they even write an email to the Prime Minister at that time, Lee Hsien Loong. And then they even wrote to CPIB, Corrupt Practices Investigation. CPIB. Corrupt Practices CPI Investigation Bureau, right? CPIB, so serious, must compare to CPIB, Corruption Board, Corruption Bureau. And that's why, actually they are bullying the parents. Actually the parents are bullying the teachers. When the parents request some things, sometimes teachers, although they didn't say it, they are frightened. Say, if I don't this parent's request, he might complain it to my boss, Although I didn't do anything wrong, But the moment you complain, whether you are right, the parent is right or the teacher is right, to the minister, I say, you are a problem teacher. Because you give the minister problem. Although, yeah, they cite you, but they're not happy in having to clean up the mess. So they'd rather say, okay, I help you. You bully the teacher. This is called, this is called injustice. Now, what? Let me recommend the next time, parents, that you have a parent-teacher meeting, let me recommend you do this thing. And give a word of encouragement to the teacher. Say, hey, teacher, thank you for teaching my child. Appreciate it because they really take effort to teach your child. Now, this is true justice. What is true justice? Some companies, let's say a company that the working hours from 9 to 6, and then, but although you finished, the employees have finished their work, but surprisingly, no one leaves the company. Why? Because there's this unset official, semi-official rule that you cannot leave before 8 o'clock. So no one dares to leave 8 o'clock. Because if you leave 8 o'clock, people will stare at you as if you've committed a big crime, as if you've murdered somebody. Now, what? This is injustice. The boss will look at you, your colleagues will stare at you and think that you're lazy. This is called injustice. Come on. The company pays me 1 month's salary for 9 to 6 job. I go back at 6:01. What's wrong with that? What wrong did I do? This is called injustice. So, dear Christians, you may be a boss or you may be a colleague. If your colleague leaves at 6:01, don't fault the colleague. Do this. What is true justice? True justice means you. See you tomorrow. Encourage him. Don't make him feel guilty. This is true justice. What is true justice? True justice involves filial piety. You must love your parents. Dear children, you cannot shout at your parents. Dear children, when your parents give you instructions, you must obey. You don't understand me, lah. Yes, your parents may not understand you, it's true, because they are not your age. But you owe it to your parents. You owe it to your parents to listen. You owe it to your parents to obey. In fact, if you do not obey your parents, I assure you, you'll get into trouble in life. You know that? So when parents give instructions, children have an obligation to say yes. You may not like it. You may not like the instruction. But children, when your parents instruct you something, you can say, cannot do that. You cannot do that. In fact, God placed parents in your life is to protect you. Are you rude to your parents? It's time to change your attitude. In fact, I suggest you have to apologize to your parents. Say, Pa, Ma, sorry. I often shout at you. I'm sorry. And this is true justice. When your parents are sick, take them to see a doctor. If need be, apply for leave. See, my leave very, very limited. No, I only 14 days leave. I know, but when your parents were sick, they also took leave to take you to the doctor. Now your parents are sick. Isn't it fair that you take leave to bring your parents to see a doctor? What is true justice? True justice also means when you see a needy, give up your MRT seat. But I must remind all of us that if you see somebody sitting there, perhaps in a priority seat, don't be so quick to judge also. Because some people may look normal, but they are sick inside the body, you understand? They cannot stand. They may look very normal, but they are sick. So the best is don't judge. You just do your part. Don't think about what that person was. Don't care about other people. You care about yourself. And what is true justice? True justice means you must study hard. Parents, if parents don't go out and earn a living, parents are lazy. I'm not saying that father and mother, okay, this is, I'm saying adults must work. Children must study hard. Adults' job responsibility in life is to earn a living. Children's responsibility in life is to study hard. Children who don't study hard are lazy people. You owe your parents a responsibility, so you cannot skive. And this is called true justice. What's true justice? True justice also means you have to take care of your fellow Christian friends. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So, as we have opportunity, let us do good to whom? To all people. To all people. To people around you, to strangers, to your neighbors, to your friends. But especially to those who belong to the family of believers, especially to Christians. So Christians, I said this many times, I'm like a broken record, but I must remind you again. Dear Christians, we cannot live self-centered lives. Our lives cannot be about ourselves and our children, period. It must be about other people also. Your prayers cannot be about yourself, your children, period. Cannot. Your prayers must also be regularly praying for other people in need. You must be looking out for other people. We cannot live self-centered lives. We have an obligation to other people. But of course, the Bible also says, carry your own burden. Don't burden people unnecessarily. That's what Galatians says in the same passage. You must care for other people, but first, carry your own burdens. Be responsible in carrying your own burdens first. And then, when we have carried our own burdens, what we cannot carry, other Christians, we have a responsibility to help carry each other's burdens. Have mercy and compassion to another. Show mercy and compassion to another. I was very touched when I read this news article in the Straits Times. So it talked about a particular company where this employee went on sick leave for depression for a week. And after a week, the employee was worried about going back to work. She was not worried because of the workload. She was worried because she was went on leave because of depression, so went to see a psychiatrist. Life is very difficult, huh? My heart goes out to all of you, including students. Life is very difficult. May the Lord comfort you and strengthen you. These days, there seems to be an outbreak of depression for one reason or another. My heart goes out to you. So this lady had depression, saw a doctor, and she was worried about coming back because she was afraid that people would ask, what happened to you? Where are you? And then that would add further pressure and worsen the depression. So she was worried. And the superior was very kind. The superior understood the pressure. And then the superior told the colleagues, when she comes back, please do not ask her questions. Just treat her normally. And when she came back, people didn't ask her questions. So she was so relieved. And furthermore, not only that, the boss, the superior, also lightened her workload. See, wow, get $3,000, lighten workload. Come on, this is showing mercy and compassion. Because she's sick. So they lightened her workload. Not only did they lighten her workload, she allowed her, the superior allowed her to work from home and also to stagger, they increased her workload incrementally until one day she could take the full workload. So this is called mercy and compassion. And people, the colleagues also may think it's unfair, right? Say, wow, how come she's working, she takes the same pay as me, how come she's doing lesser work? The colleagues also didn't think this way. So the colleagues were also very kind. The boss, the superior, they were very kind. Now this is called mercy and compassion. And do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Why? Widows, fatherless, the foreigner, the poor, they all have one thing in common. You know what's the common denominator? There's no one to stand up for them. And sometimes when you have no one to back you up, to stand up for you, people might bully you. It's quite common. You may have seen such a scenario where this receptionist and then a well-dressed person approaches this receptionist and the receptionist speaks in a certain way and a person who's not so well-dressed speaks to the receptionist and the receptionist is not very polite, not so helpful towards the other person. Human beings like that, huh? And so the fatherless, the foreigner, the poor, or the widow, the singles, not only fatherless, widows, poor, widows, widowers, singles, elderly singles. There's no one to stand up for them. So as Christians, we must provide special care. The more unlovely this person is, the more special care we must give them. Now this is called administering true justice. So don't disdain, don't despise people who are not so loved, people who don't look so good. Don't despise them. The more helpless they are, the more care we must provide. This is God's instruction to Christians. This is called being a Christian. Do not plot evil against each other. Why this command? Because to plot evil, evil starts with the heart. So do not plot evil against each other means don't even think evil. Not only must you have justice in your actions, there must be justice also in your heart. Don't even think about it. And this is the kind of standard that God sets for his children. But there must be purity in our relationships with people, even in our hearts. There must be purity. This is called true justice. Verse 11, but they refused to pay attention stubbornly. They turned their backs and covered their ears. How did they respond? Stubbornly, they turned their backs and covered their ears. They turned their backs. Ever encounter such a person? There's some disagreement, and then you're trying to talk about it, reason out. And then this person just, I don't talk about it anymore. And then the person walks off. Say, wow, you feel very frustrated, right? See, here I am trying to reason out with you. And then you just walk off like that. Then there's no chance for me to clarify. Turn their backs. This is struck their backs. And then walk off. They're so hard. Or they covered their ears. I cannot hear. children do that. Sometimes adults also do that. Don't talk to me. I'm not interested. Don't talk to me anymore. You talk to me some more, I will... You lose your temper. So we show we reject, we disdain instructions by losing our temper. Some people say, I want to leave home. How can you leave your home? Your parents love you so much. How can you say, I want to leave home? And then they just want to leave church. Dear Christians, you have received spiritual nourishment in this church. You have found salvation in this church. People have cared for you. Your Sunday school teachers have taught you faithfully. People have put up with you, sometimes even your unpleasant manners. People put up with you. People love you. And then just because there are things that displease you, you say, I want to leave church. I want to leave home. I want to call it quits. We should not do that. This is really ingratitude. Dear Christians, let's not lose temper. Let's learn to listen to instructions. And then if you tell them, people might say they are busybody, micromanage. I learned this term from a teenager, micromanage. or worse, people say that you have ulterior motives, that's why you are scolding me. You scold them just to guard your own interests. They made their hearts as hard as flint, or some translation, as hard as diamond, because diamond is the hardest material known on earth. As hard as flint. They hardened their hearts, and they refused to listen, no matter how hard you try to persuade them. We have met such people. There was a case reported in Straits Times where this woman wanted to transfer $130,000 to a stranger overseas. You have heard such news, huh? $130,000. And then policeman number one calls, say, don't. That's proof. It's a scam. Talk to her half an hour. Didn't listen. Policeman number two, call her again. Talk to her again half an hour. Didn't listen. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 multiplied 30, 150 hours, 2.5 hours. To persuade her, to say, hey, that's proof that it's a scam. She refused to listen. In fact, some people even say, this is money, what? You care for what? I want to give who I give, lah. Why you bother? Busy body. Whoa. But it didn't take long for her to realize that it was a scam. 2 months later, she made a police report. I've been scammed. But this is heartbreaking and it's troubling because it tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us how hard our hearts can be, you know? How blind we can be to instructions. These things is obviously wrong, these things are obviously right. And yet, we insist on that we are right, when we are obviously wrong, when the evidence is so clear. It's troubling, isn't it? I want to tell you, dear friends, you see, this is their problem. I won't be like that, my heart is very soft. No, la. 天上乌鸦一般黑, birds of the same feathers flock together, same, la. Sama, la. You and I will not be spared from hard-heartedness unless we make an intentional effort to say, hey, when people tell me instructions, I better listen, because there's a tendency for me to harden my heart against right instructions. It's so important, because don't be scammed of $180,000. Don't let the devil scam you of your soul. They made their hearts as hard as flint. You must not do that. Yes, on the one hand, dear speaker, it's already 12:35. It's time to end your message. No. 12:45. I still have 10 minutes. we must kwan se. Don't be too nangy. You know your child is already angry. Then you still nag another time. Break into three parts. Nag in three parts. The speaker must learn not to nag. Parents, including myself, we must learn to be wise, to exercise self-control. But on the other hand, dear hearers, when somebody gives instruction, don't be so quick to reject. I urge you, listen. Don't be so quick to reject as if this person is trying to hurt you. No, this person is not trying to hurt you. Cannot be what this person is telling you. If what this person says is from the Bible, it's not from the Bible, no need to listen. Say no Bible proof, no need to listen. But if what this person says is biblical, is right, is from the Bible, then I urge you, put aside yourself, your pride, obey. It's for your good. It will save you. And you must, and not listening is very dangerous. If you do not listen, it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous for you. You know why? If you refuse to listen, you put yourself into great danger. You know why? I want you to look at the next verse. Verse 13. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I will not listen, says the Lord Almighty Yahweh. When I called, they did not listen. Stop it, shut up, I don't hear. And so God had to stop speaking. So we asked God, the nagger, to shut up. We asked God to shut up. Can you imagine that? We basically tell God, God, just keep quiet. So we got rid of the nagger. God, we got rid. We thought we got rid of the nagger. The person who nags at us. So did we get rid of God the nagger? God forbid that I say this. God is not a nagger. But we may think like that. Did we get rid of God? So coming back to look at what happened to the Israelites. When Israel hear news of the mighty Babylonians approaching, the Babylonians were mighty people. Whoa. You read history. They were fearsome, a capable lot of army. A fearsome group of people. When Israel hears news of the approaching Babylonians, they gather together, Lord, help me! Lord, help me! Save us, Lord! The Babylonians are going to kill us! Please, Lord! Spare us! We fast! Okay, we stop! Here, help us! And so they pleaded with God to save them. But you know how God reacted? That's why there was the calamity 70 years ago. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. So when I called, when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. And God allowed the Babylonians to destroy their lives, their homes. So in 722 BC, Assyria destroyed northern Israel. In 586 BC, the southern kingdom, Israel has two kingdoms, north and south. The southern kingdom was destroyed in 586 BC, and today, Israel, at the time of writing of Zechariah, 516 BC, Israel is still controlled by the superpower Persia. The warnings that were breathed out by the prophets, they have come true. I scattered them with the whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land they left behind was so desolate that no one traveled through it. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. Now, this is history, yeah? So I scattered them. Notice, so Zechariah recounted that, you remember what happened 70 years ago, that you didn't listen? God scattered you and exiled you to other nations, remember? How God disciplined Israel's ancestors? God will discipline the Israelites during Zechariah's time, at that time when he preached the message. But it doesn't stop here. God will also discipline us if we refuse to turn around. If we persist in our stubborn ways, God will discipline you too. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, do you know that our God is a patient and loving God, showing mercy to generations and generations, to thousands of generations? But do you know that God also punishes to the fourth generation? When God threatens something, breathes out threats, threatens to punish us, God keeps promises. Whenever I see a disobedient Christian, and then later on discipline comes, my heart breaks. It breaks not simply because that person is disciplined. No. My heart breaks because this has been warned, told you, don't, God will discipline. But they refuse to listen. They persist in their stubborn ways. That's why it breaks the heart. It's like a woman who was warned numerous times, but scammed $113,000 nevertheless. It's so heartbreaking, right? You have been warned, but yet they refuse to see. There's salvation. There's a solution. You could have been spared from this ugly, ugly discipline. But because they persist in their stubborn ways. Again, I preach this message not to make you feel guilty or to make you feel lousy. Please don't look at it this way. Pastor takes no pleasure in preaching unpleasant messages because it's so difficult to say such things. But my purpose of telling you is this, that you'll turn around. I want to ask you, are there things that you should be obeying God, but you didn't obey, you persist in your own ways? You refuse to. Are there things? Surely there are things. There are things in my life too. Are there? Now, if there are, I urge you, turn around. Has God been speaking to you? Has the Holy Spirit been moving in your heart? Say, hey, this is wrong, no? Don't. Has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you, but you persist in your stubborn ways? I urge you, turn around. Because when you turn around, there's good news. Because of the Lord's great love, you're not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord will show you much grace. And there will be grace every day to see you through every day. Tomorrow, the day after, next year, the year after. There will be grace when you turn to God. God will show compassion. God is a very kind God. You just need to change a little bit. A little bit will do. God will shower a lot of blessings. God is like that. God is like our Father. We just say, sorry, Dad, or sorry, Father, sorry, Mom. God will quickly, our parents will quickly shower blessings on you and comfort you and hug you. This is our Father in heaven. Very quick to forgive, very quick to bless. All you need to do is just to turn around a little bit. And if you turn around, we should be memorizing Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, right? And that is entitled Disappointment. For though the righteous fall seven times, don't worry, they will rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. Pop, finished. But the righteous, when you turn to God, you're a righteous person. When you turn to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I turn to God. You fall seven times, you will rise again. And we will, hopefully, God willing, we will study Zechariah chapter 8. And this is what the Lord Almighty says, just as I had determined to bring disaster on you and showed no mercy when your ancestors angered me, says the Lord Almighty. But now, because you have turned around, you have returned to me, you have apologized, you have repented. This, sorry, Lord, I will walk right before you. I will trust you. I'll not trust in things. I'll not trust people anymore. I'll trust you. So now, verse 13 says, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. For that reason, do not be afraid. things will be well. The Lord is with you. Things will be well. God will work things out for you. Don't worry. You have stumbled. You have made mistakes. You have maybe made irreparable mistakes. God will repair them for you. Do not be afraid. But these are the things you have to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other. And do not love to swear falsely to deceive people. I hate all this. Declare the Lord. But from now onwards, do your responsibility to people. We must stop living in a world of our own. We must stop living self-centered lives. Love people, and you have loved the Lord. I want to have a quick word with those who are not Christians. Dear Christians, dear non-Christian friend, I want to tell you one thing. God is very particular that we do right. When you don't do right, God, whether you're Christian or not Christian, God is displeased and God will punish. Because God expects human beings to obey. God expects human beings not to sin. God expects human beings to show kindness to people, whether they're Christian or non-Christian. But human beings are unable to do right. Human beings are unable to do good. Why? Because there's a sinful nature in us. It inhibits us. It stops us from doing what we should do because of our sinful nature. We are born with a sinful nature. We are born in sin. But we thank God that when a person comes to know Jesus as Savior, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she receives the Lord Jesus as the Lord and Savior. The new creation has come. God will make you a new creation, give you a new heart, give you eternal life, the life of heaven, God's life, holy life, resurrection life, a powerfully holy life, so that you are able to do right. And therefore, the old has gone, the new is here. You will be able to walk right before God if you come to know Jesus as your Savior. I urge you, come and believe in Jesus today. Because when you do right from the heart, you love the Lord, you can be very sure your life will be truly blessed. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Oh, Lord, for the times that we have not loved you because we have not loved people, we have not done our part to fellow Singaporeans. We have not done our part for the poor. We have disobeyed our parents. We have been rude to them. Or we have not studied hard. Or we have not been responsible in our work. We have not done right to people around us. We have not done social justice. Lord, these are things that displease you. Forgive us. We resolve from today onwards to love people. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.